Also to wish all of our mothers a happy Mother's Day. It's a special day in our on our calendar, and we appreciate all that they do. And so this morning's lesson will take a little dive off of in a different direction, talking about parenting and really talking to both mothers and fathers. It's a commonly known fact, and I've mentioned it before, and I've heard it mentioned many times, that 85% of a child's brain is developed by the time they're 5 years old. Now, that development continues for many years after that, but if that is the case, then it just demonstrates how selective we need to be about those in whose hands we give our children for education and for taking care of them and so on. It's very, very important. Just this past week, I heard about some investigations that are underway in a particular Midwest state from preschool through senior high, where the teaching about gender theology is rampant, and that it is done without sometimes even the parents' permission. And that, of course, is very alarming. But it is true that children do learn a lot even before they enter into the school system, you know, if they are trained early enough and often enough, their minds can be influenced one direction or the other. And so with that thought in mind, I want our parents to begin thinking about how important their role is in raising children. Children need to be taught. If not, then we could just forget about education altogether and deal with the results. But children need to be taught. And if it's not us, then the question is, who will it be? So parents, mothers, and fathers, and I know that in our society today, the absentee father is a real problem. But mothers and fathers are given a very special admonition to teach their children. In fact, fathers are commanded to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. So it's not just mothers who teach children, it's also fathers who take on that responsibility as well. At this point in time, in our nation of America, we're still blessed with an opportunity to freely share our spiritual values with our children. And it's important that we take advantage of that as best we can. And so this morning I want to mention 10 things. Yes, 10 things. Each one will be quick, so don't panic. 10 things we need to be teaching our children. Number one, we need to be teaching our children that they are a special creation of God. No more of this low-life influence. No more of the fallacy of evolution teaching that we're nothing but the byproduct of an accident that happened millions and millions of years ago somewhere, and where nothing got busy and became something. And let's understand that each of us, each child in this room, is the result of God's special love in creating man and woman in His own image. We have this statement in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." That is reinforced in the second chapter, kind of in a summary section. He says, "Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." We are God's special creation. And that's something children need to know at an early age. And they can know that if we teach them that. A second thing we need to teach our children is the value and purpose of life. Isn't that important for children to know that life has a purpose, that there is a reason for why we are here? And that the Bible gives that purpose and that reason to us. And David, in his beautiful book of Psalms, Psalm 119, says that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. That's in verse 105 of chapter 119. So we're here to glorify God. As His special creation, we are here to serve the Lord. And to serve Him not in a external, outward, meaningless fashion, but a service that begins in the heart and flows out into the life. The Apostle Paul, and you're familiar with Romans 12 and verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Those two verses have a real substance to them in describing our purpose as living sacrifices dedicated to God. Peter describes it in a different way in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Peter says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood." He says, "A holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." You see a lot of purpose in those verses. And children need to understand why we're here, what our primary goal and purpose in life really is. In the third place, we need to teach our children to love God's Word. And we can do that. Children need to be taught to love the Bible. Sometimes you might see a child carrying around their own personal edition of the Bible, maybe one of those little bitty Bibles, and they can be taught that this is the most important book. This is God's Word to us. David said, "Your Word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you." I've treasured God's Word, Psalm 119, verse 11. In verse 97 of that same chapter, David says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." And David again in verse 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." David loved God's Word. Our children need to be taught to love God's Word. Where do children, as they grow up, how do they begin looking at studying the Bible as something that is boring? Or how do they look at it as something that's not relevant to our day and time? Well, they may have to be taught that. Some habits, I think, are caught rather than taught. But as parents, we need to demonstrate and to show that the Bible is God's special message to His children. The proper attitude toward the Bible is taught early in life. Children need to learn that the Scriptures are worthy of our respect. This is what God's Word says can be the beginning point of discussion to nearly any question of significance asked of us as parents. What does the Bible say? If we start with some other source, we are many times disrespecting God's Word. Children need to develop the habit of studying the Bible. And parents have the unique opportunity to begin enthusiastically sharing the great examples and stories of God's Word to their children on a daily basis. Okay? Another thing that parents need to teach their children is to respect authority. Authority. That's why I use the word authority. In our day and age, that word's almost a word that people think is blasphemous. Authority is a real thing. Authoritarian, it can be used in a negative sense, but authority has a positive meaning when you look at it from the Scripture. What we understand about the Bible teaches us that God is our ultimate authority. But children need to learn the meaning of authority at home from their parents. Parents who say what they mean and mean what they say. It extends to the school system. It extends to civil authorities. And when children are not taught obedience in the home, it's difficult for them to relate to other authorities outside of the home. So let's teach our children the authority. Again, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul says to parents, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's a statement of authority. Obey your parents in the Lord means so long as obeying the Lord, so long as obeying your parents is in keeping with what God has said. So obey your parents in the Lord. That's a valuable statement. And then that statement, by the way, honor your father and mother, a command from the Ten Commandments, the idea conveyed also in the New Testament as well, is the first command, Paul said, with a promise. What's that promise? Happiness in this life, well-being in this life, longevity in this life. It is the best way to go. And so we need that in our lives as well. In Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9, Solomon said, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments around your neck. You can tell when a person has been raised in a home that respects authority, in a home where the Bible is taught and read, in a home where people love God's Word. You can tell that in the children that grow up there. One of the greatest forms of child abuse, and I'm using that word after thinking about it very clearly, child abuse is a terrible problem in our society. But one of the worst forms of child abuse is to raise a child without any sort of respect for authority. We need to teach that in the home. It's very important. And I think I'm up to number 5 now. Teach our children the value of discipline. Kind of relates to authority, doesn't it? But not all discipline is of the corporal punishment, the spanking or whatever it is. Sometimes and often it refers to the teaching, setting limits, but particularly when it relates to defiance and rebellion, the authority comes into play very clearly. Solomon writes this in Proverbs 23:13. You probably have heard this. He said, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. It sounds pretty clear. In chapter 22, verse 15, Solomon said, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. And so once again, we are combating ideas that are taught in the world versus ideas that are taught in God's Word. There is a very real place for discipline as it relates to raising children, and we need to be looking into that. Now, parents often differ in the way they raise their children. And there may be different styles of parenting, of course, and different forms of discipline as a child grows up and understands more. The parents have that unique challenge and responsibility to figure out what works for their children and what works best for their children. So I would put it in this form. I have for many years put it in this form. Loving, consistent discipline. That's what we need. That's what our children need. That's what we need. Loving, don't forget about the love. Consistent, don't forget about the consistency. That will drive a child mad if the rules aren't enforced the same way every time. And discipline. So we look at that and we recognize that these things are important. At the same time, a parent maybe comes across these passages and Proverbs and other places and they say, well, I'm going to start doing that. Or listen to a sermon. I'm going to start doing that. Make sure you think about it. Make sure you pray about it. Make sure that as you begin it, that there are clearly expressed, defined rules that are followed and that you are consistent at it. You cannot, I'm going to really discipline my child from now on and go for 3 days and then give up. You've got to figure out what the Lord wants, make sure it's loving, make sure it's consistent, and make sure it's a discipline that promotes the right sort of thing. Let's move on to number six. Avoid bad people. We need to teach our children to avoid bad people. Now, sometimes you say, well, how is that possible? We're supposed to love everybody. We can love everybody, but we don't have to associate with bad people. And especially our children. Children need to be taught to avoid evil companions, especially as they develop friends in grade school and junior high and high school. They need to be looking for those who will help them and have similar interests in spiritual things. So what do you mean by that? Avoid bad people. Is that really taught in the Bible? Let me give you one example, again from the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Solomon says, now just listen to these phrases. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it. And pass on. Six different imperatives that all teach us that evil companions can corrupt good morals. There are so many good Bible stories for children to be really familiar with that teach us this principle. Think about Rehoboam. Think about the bad advice he took from his friends and what terrible results came from that. Think about Solomon himself and how he allowed his many wives to turn his heart away from God, as we learn in his account. And then think about, well, like the prodigal son and how he took his inheritance and went away to a faraway country and had all the friends you could possibly imagine and lived a wicked, sinful life. And when his money was gone, where were his friends? So many great lessons that can be taught to our children. Some parents seem to think that they can do nothing about the friends their children have. You need to know who those friends are, and you need to know that they're the right kind of friends for your children to be hanging around with. This is so important for us. And you better know who your children are dating as they get old enough for that. And you better know something about that, because ultimately what we want for our children is to develop character, to be strong Christians, and to marry someone who is a Christian, who will, the two of them work together in promoting the Lord's church and its growth. And number seven, again, teach them the importance of purity. Purity, moral purity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 23, we learn that we belong to Christ. And then in chapter 6, talking about us individually, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in us, whom we have from God. And verse 20 goes on to say, for we have been bought with a price, and therefore must glorify God in our body. Verse 20. Now, these are facts that children need to be taught and need to grow up with as they enter into into their teenage years and as they leave home. The importance of purity. And I say this, I don't want to embarrass anybody. I'm trying not to do this. But at the same time, our world is so flooded with language and things that are said, we need to combat it. When it comes to teaching our children that their bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that they, and that engaging in physical intimacy, that is sex before marriage or sex outside of marriage, is disrespecting God's plan in their life. It's not right. It's sinful. And people need to be aware of that, and our children need to be taught that, and to prepare for the temptations that will come their way. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. So you want to teach your children. You want to make sure that you give them the right, proper information. Number 8, teach your children the value of honesty. Honesty, the best policy, as some have said. Honesty is actually the basis of every good relationship. Without honesty, you cannot really have trust. Trust is based on honesty. Telling the truth is something our children need to learn at an early age. And to reinforce that, however you reinforce it, to make sure that telling the truth is who we are. We are men and women and young people of that kind of integrity. Now, the book of Proverbs, as you might imagine, has a lot of statements about that. Well, let me read a few of those statements. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, and a just weight is his delight. Proverbs 1, 11, verse 1. We don't use balances at the grocery store. In fact, sometimes it's hard to even use cash. You know, you go in there, and a balance would be this rock weighs 5 pounds, and I want 5 pounds of rice. And so you put them on other ends, and when they balance, that's great. But suppose this 5-pound rock is really 4 pounds or something like that. Then you will get more rice. In other words, you change the balances, you change, and it's being dishonest. In Proverbs 11, verse 6, it says, "The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be caught in their own greed." Honesty. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. Again, integrity, living the way we ought to live. I'll let you read those other verses when you get some time. This is really important to be truthful, really. To any relationship, you want to have good friends, you need to tell the truth. Because lies always catch up to you. So be truthful. And that's especially true in our relationships in the church. Think about it. Jesus said in Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. And he's talking to the church and their relationships with each other. Because formerly, before they became Christians, they may have been accustomed to habitual lying, always stretching the truth in order to get gain. And you become a Christian now, and Paul says, tell the truth. Do it in a loving way, but tell the truth. And that could be a vast difference. I mean, if you want to make a change in your life, if you're accustomed to hem-hawing around the truth, and you then just be truthful and honest. It makes a great deal of difference. Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. He didn't say, let your yes be maybe. You tell the truth. That's what God wants us to do, because you know the devil and how that he is described by our Lord as a liar, as one who never speaks the truth, as the father of lies. Teach our children how beautiful the truth is and how thankful we are that they are talking to us and telling us the truth, especially when it's a truth that might get them in a little trouble. Tell the truth. It's always best. And then number 9, teach them the value of a happy, peaceful home life. Children grow up in different environments, but sometimes a child may grow up in an argumentative, tumultuous environment. And when that's the case, children develop a lot of insecurity. And it will be difficult for that child in growing up to capture a sense of what Christian living is all about, because they've never seen it practiced in their home. But parents, I challenge you to make your relationship at home what it ought to be, and that when you're dealing with issues that require discussion, you know what I'm saying? When you have a fight, common knowledge here, remember that how you handle that disagreement is extremely important, because There are little ears, and they're hearing every word that you say. Eyes, and they're seeing every action that you do. And so you need to create the environment where, yes, there are disagreements in every family. There are problems, but there's a way to handle it in listening to each other lovingly, in saying I'm sorry when an apology is needed, when praying about it is seen by their children. So many things that we need to do and can do better upon. Now, Solomon, you might imagine, had some experience. He wrote in Proverbs 17, verse 1, better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. Just give me an old piece of burnt toast and some peace. I'll take that over having the finest steak and potatoes you could imagine and having everybody arguing with each other. That's what Solomon said. And he also said in that same chapter, verse 14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. You build up the pressure, you build up the pressure, and then it all comes out like a pressure cooker, you know. That creates problems. So remember this. I mentioned in our class this morning that your children will grow up to be adults. They will be adults. They will have their own children. They'll be raising their own family. There will be times of great pressure in every family marriage relationship. Make it so that your children can remember that as how you handled it as being a positive, enriching, growing experience. Instead of remembering, well, when my dad didn't get his way, he started throwing things and yelling curse words and doing this and that and the other thing. Give them an example to fall back on that is positive. It doesn't mean that we have to do what our parents did. A lot of people grow up and they say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to follow God's word. And that's what we need to do. And finally, I'm going to say this, our last point. Teach your children to be faithful servants of God. Families ought to have family mottos. Maybe you have a picture on the wall or a door knocker with something on it. Maybe Joshua's famous statement, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Maybe your motto is some other scripture. Maybe Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. You might be thinking about 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. It says, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Whatever it is, these kind of things that children memorize and we talk about and we learn can filter down into their life as they grow older. Parents should not only teach faithfulness, they need to exemplify faithfulness. If every Sunday morning rolls around and mom and dad are trying to figure out whether or not they're going to go worship God that day, it filters down to the child as it must not be that important. Okay? If the decision is already made, it filters down, this is what I'm going to do when I grow up. If every recreational activity that comes along is given priority over worshiping God on the Lord's Day, then our children will, in fact, learn that attendance and worship are not very important. And you remember, our children are watching. They're observing. And if we're faithful, they're so much more likely themselves to be faithful to the Lord. Because that's one of the ways we learn. So parents are teachers. And we teach our children. Both those statements are always true. Parents are always teachers. Parents are always teaching their children. By what we say, by what we do, our children are learning from us. It might be a good thing they're learning. It might not be a good thing that they're learning, but they're always learning. So it's our responsibility as parents. We are the primary teachers. Yeah, we go to worship, we go to Bible class, we go to VBS. Those are all good things. But we are the primary influences in their lives. And so we accept the challenge of teaching our children the right way. Remember, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And whether you're a Christian mother or father this morning, I want to encourage you to listen to what we said, what came from God's Word, and contemplate, examine, and see what changes might need to be made. We'll be singing a song, Invitation, at this time. If you have a spiritual need we can help you with, if you need our prayers or need to complete your obedience to the gospel, we invite you to come while we stand, while we sing.